While it's true that God does his complete work of redemption at the point of our spiritual conversion, it's also true that we're engaged in the daily process of becoming shaped and conformed into the likeness of his Son. Along the way, of course, we experience a few wins and losses. So whether it's overcoming a sinful attitude or winning the battle over a self-destructive habit, Scripture clearly explains how we can find success. Anything holding you back right now? Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue a sermon introduced yesterday titled, What's Necessary for Victory?
The longer I live, the more I believe that the greatest enemy of victory is passivity. Passivity. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Let's find a couple of three or four things that victory is. Enough of the negatives. Rather than plunge into verses 24 to 27, where I really want us to spend the most of our time, I want us to go back and look earlier in the chapter at what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about his rights as an apostle. He writes, am I not free? Yes, you're free. Am I not an apostle? Yes, you're an apostle. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? You have. Are you not my work in the Lord? Those Corinthians were there because Paul had faithfully sown the seed, and they had come into the Lord's family. Verse 4, don't we have a right to eat and drink? As an apostle, don't I have those rights? Verse 6, along with Barnabas, don't we have the right to refrain from working and live off the gospel? Isn't this my right? Verse 12, if others share the right over you, don't we the more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things. Now, the context of chapter 9 has to do with certain rights that the apostle had, but he didn't take full advantage of. He chose to be a servant rather than live like the Messiah in their midst. He chose to be a people person who ministered to the needs of others rather than a prima donna who sat on a pedestal to be worshipped and idolized. We have the rights to claim from you full submission, but we don't exercise those rights. Why? Two reasons. The first is described in verses 12 through 23, and the second in verses 24 to 27. The first reason is for the sake of winning others to Christ. See the way he puts it? We endure all things, verse 12, that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Verse 15, I have used none of my authority. Verse 18, what is my reward then that when I preach the gospel, I offer the gospel without charge? Why? So as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. And for what ultimate reason? Though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. Now watch carefully how often he says that I might win. Verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew. And it concludes, that I might win those under the law. 21, to those who are without law, as without law. Why? Verse 21 concludes, that I might win those who are without law. 22, to the weak I became as weak. Why? That I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means win some. That's the first reason. The first reason the apostle did not exercise his full authority is that he might win more to the cause of Christ. But there was a second and very personal reason, that he might, note carefully in verses 24 to 27, that he might win a personal victory in his life. Now it's here I want us to spend a better part of our time. What is involved in this personal life of victory? I want to find in this passage three or four things that certainly would be included in victory. First of all, there's action. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run and only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. That's action. Everyone who competes in the games. By the way, see the word competes? Agonizomai. Agony is our English term, taken literally from the Greek word agonizomai. Those who agonize in the games exercise control in all things. Look at 26. I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I buffet my body and I make it my slave. I call that action. What about these games mentioned in verse 23? Everyone, 25. Everyone who competes in the games. Learn a little history. I quote, athletic contests were common in the Greek world, and the Isthmian Games, second only to the Olympic Games, were held every 3 years at Corinth. Paul often uses imagery drawn from the games. Everyone who competes in the games, mentioned in verse 25. Another authority states that these games consisted of several athletic contests, including running, short distances, as well as marathons, what they called leaping, like our long jump, spear throwing, like our javelin, wrestling, boxing, chariot racing, and racing in armor. I thought that must have been hilarious to watch these guys run in armor. All the competitors were obligated to take an oath that they had trained for no less than 10 months when they entered into the games, and that they would not resort to any unfair tricks in the contests. Interestingly, the name of the victor, as well as his hometown, were proclaimed aloud by a herald as a pine wreath or laurel or celery wreath would be placed on the head of the winner. He would be given a triumphal entry into his home. At Athens, he would be awarded 500 drachma, and the right to sit at the place of honor in all succeeding games for the rest of his life. Another person says that the children of this winner were educated free of charge by the state, and he was relieved of all taxes and military duty. No wonder everyone entered into the races and the games. What a thing this game was. What an interested, avid fan the apostle became. He especially liked running and boxing. He mentions both of them here. Which brings up the second, aim. Aim. What do we hear these days? Go for the gold. That's an aim. What is in the mind of the runner? The tape at the end of the track. What is in the mind of the boxer? The face of the opponent. That's exactly what the apostle says here. In verse 26, I run in such a way as not to get off track. And when I fight, I box not as one who beats the air. Alfred Plummer, the Britisher, says, no air smiter. Doesn't that sound like a Britisher? No air smiter. Paul uses his fists as one in deadly earnest and does not miss. He plants his blow. We use the words today, Shadow boxing. As we see a boxer preparing for an opponent and the opponent isn't in the ring, he's shadow boxing. He's fighting the air. He's beating the air. There is no face of the opponent to buffet, and so he buffets the air. The apostle says in verse 26, that's not the way it is in the Christian life. The Christian who walks in victory has a goal in mind. He doesn't stumble into temptation and think, somewhere in the midst of all of this, there's a little bit of victory for me to claim. He goes knowing full well how to get through it by the power of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, this old world is no friend of grace. Coleridge once said, so far from the world being a goddess in petticoats, it is rather a devil in a girdle. Isaac Watts put it a little nicer. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace? to lead me on to God, sure, I must fight if I would gain. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. There's aim involved. Can you imagine getting through life without an aim? You say, imagine. That's my biography. You ask the average collegian today where he's going. You'll usually hear the profound answer, to lunch. Life's more than lunch. It's got to be more than just this evening or just making another 8 hours or just finishing the week or just a retirement watch. Life is much more than that. Life is full of challenges, and life begins each day with aim in mind. I heard about a cartoon not long ago of Martians who were observing Earthlings scurrying about, busily engaged in nothing. One Martian said, "What are they doing?" The other one answered, "They're going." The first one said, "Going where?" The second one answered, "Oh, they're not going anywhere. They're just going." Not bad. In fact, right. The apostle says, "I run in such a way as not without aim." Now, I might as well get with this dirty word before I go any further. Discipline. That's the third one. Discipline. Go back to verse 12. It's implied in the word endure. If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we... Is there a better synonym than discipline? We discipline ourselves in all things. Look at verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises, there it is again, self-control in all things. Does he ever? Talk to someone in training. You will find that person is training with winning in mind, training with consistency and sacrifice. Training, whether it is hot or cold, raining or sunshine, whether it's uphill or downhill, windy or calm, elevation above or below sea level, the person stays in training, doesn't fudge, keeps his eye on the goal, maintains control over the body. First and foremost, he makes a slave of the body. That's exactly what the apostle says in verse 26. 27, I buffet my body and I make it my slave. Some time ago, the Wheaton College Bulletin included this statement: the undisciplined is a headache to himself and a heartache to others and is unprepared to face the stern realities of life. Now, I'm convinced that many of you who hear these words today, all of you in the family of God, have championship material down inside. The problem is, many have begun to believe in the flabby philosophy of our times. I'm speaking of spiritual things. You've opted for comfort. You've opted for mediocrity. You've yawned your way through the most of the previous generation. You've decided that there's an easier way to live than to try to strap yourself to such high commitments as you used to have when you had your eyes in the stars. And unfortunately, in the middle age of your life, you decide to lay back and sort of coast until the end. Friend, you're at the end. That is an ending. I would say that some of you are facing some of the greatest challenges of your entire life as you find yourself in middle age. Some of you in the youthful years of older age. I think of the late Ray Kroc, of the world-famous McDonald's hamburger chain. He loved the same quotation that Lombardi often quoted: press on. Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful individuals with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. Now, don't sit there and tell yourself you're too old. Ray Kroc started the Golden Arches when he was 52. You know that? You know how long it took him to make his first billion? 22 years. You know how long it took IBM to make their first billion? 46 years. Took Xerox 63 years. Now, that's not important, unless you're on the payroll of Xerox or IBM, then it gets a little more important. What's important is that you see yourself in this passage. We're not dealing with golden arches. We're not dealing with financial benefits. We're not talking about that at all. That's not even my field. I can't speak on that with authority, but I can speak on this book with authority, and this book is full of this kind of victorious information for the child of God, if we'll only believe it. He didn't design for us a life of defeat. He didn't design for us a life of yawning and passivity and sort of whatever comes will come and I'll have to endure it to the end. That's not in the book. There is a straight-from-the-shoulder will to win. There is a discipline woven into the writing of such passages as this that we're looking at. And back behind all of it, there lurks a great, great fear that is wholesome. Not many fears are wholesome. You know Paul's fear? The very end of this chapter, the very last part of the sentence in verse 27. I buffet my body, I make it my slave, lest possibly, watch closely, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, wait a minute. Is this serious? This is the Apostle Paul. This is the one who says, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, henceforth there's laid up for the same one. But what you don't realize, and what I often don't remember, is that behind the scenes in his disciplined life, there was this forever fear that when he got to the end of the course, he would have been a phony. He would have been disqualified. I don't know all that that implies. I don't even know all that that means. It certainly would include moral bankruptcy. It certainly would mean a spiritual emptiness, because he says, after I have preached to others, I myself in practice am a castaway, or I am a shipwreck, or I'm disqualified. Robertson calls this a wholesome fear that saves him from smug complacency, from the lazy arrogance that he had life in the bag. Some of you have walked with the Lord Jesus so long you've forgotten there's a battle. Because somewhere back when you began to lose it, and you just changed the rules. I want to motivate you, if not with those other three terms of that are all here, action, aim, and discipline, I want to motivate you with a reward. Look at verse 25 once again. They do this. These people who compete in the games do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. You want an illustration of a perishable wreath? Super Bowl ring. I never saw one that wouldn't tarnish. Another one would be a bronze or gold or silver medal. They all tarnish. They all get old and they all collect dust. They're no more valuable in the passing of years than a wreath that was plaited and wrapped around the head of the victor of the Isthmian game. Just a perishable wreath that was so significant at the moment, but it's remarkable how we can't, 8 years later, call to mind the one who won that race 2 Olympics ago. Isn't it amazing? Because it's perishable. You want to know a great sight? Follow me to the throne of glory. And the people of God come before him graciously and gratefully crowned. And they take those crowns, which are imperishable, and they cast those crowns before his feet as myriad in the room sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." The writer says, "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gives, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land." That's why we run in victory.
That's the goal. That's the direction we're running. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, "What's Necessary for Victory?" Visit our website at insightworld.org. Now, we've saved ample time to hear a colorful illustration from Chuck. But first, we're pleased to offer an exclusive new book called Help Me Understand, How the Bible Speaks to My Pain. 10 chapters on 10 relevant subjects, meeting people right where they live on issues like depression, forgiveness, and guilt. This book was written and published by our ministry team in Canada and will likely be something you display on your coffee table for a long time to come, or pass it along to a friend in need. When you give a donation, request the book Help Me Understand. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org.
Chuck. Cynthia and I were touring Israel, and as our motor coach passed through the Judean wilderness, I spotted some people living in tents and tending goat flocks. Our local guide sneered, "Bedouins." So, novice that I am, I ask, "Have you ever met one?" I will never forget his answer. "Why in the world would I want to do that? They're Bedouins." As we drove on, it struck me that the Bible has another name for Bedouins: shepherds. Contrary to most Christmas pageants, shepherds weren't nice, clean people walking around in terry cloth robes and rubber sandals. They were, well, if you will allow me, worthless nobodies, the lowest form of humanity. Society's leftovers who looked after smelly, ugly animals. Since that day I was in Israel, I've never read Luke's gospel the same way. There were shepherds staying in the fields nearby. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." So we read in Luke chapter 2. The shepherds must have been stunned, not because they were terrified, but because the Lord had proclaimed his message to all people, including even them. In light of God's boundless grace, they responded. Luke tells us that they were compelled to go to Jesus, and then after having met him, they were compelled to make him known. You know what? I have that same passion. That's why I point people to the Savior every day on our broadcast. Hey, his grace compels me, and his grace makes all the difference. Look at how one woman responded. Cheryl wrote this to us. "I'm just a nobody single mom who works overnight in a grocery store stocking shelves. But this is where I listen to Insight for Living. The messages bless me and make me feel strong when I feel so very weak." Touches me. There are millions of people like Cheryl who need to hear that God's word is for all people. That's the message God is proclaiming through Insight for Living. And you can actually be a part of his work by giving a generous end-of-the-year donation today. And after an extremely challenging year, our need is now urgent. So please
send your generous Christmas gift before the 31st of December. As you ponder the Christmas story this season, I urge you to remember those who feel like Bedouins, like worthless nobodies nobody cares for. This December, hey, let you and me together be compelled, like those first shepherds, to proclaim the joyful good news. God's grace is for all.
Responding to Chuck Swindoll is quick and simple. When you choose one of these convenient ways to be in touch, you can give your donation online at insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. We're grateful to our monthly companions for giving consistently and sometimes sacrificially in order to make these daily programs possible. Maybe today's the day you'll step forward and join their ranks. We'd love to welcome you as a new monthly companion today. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Dave Spiker, inviting you to join us again Wednesday to hear Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living.
The preceding message, What's Necessary for Victory, was copyrighted in 1984, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.